Well, happy Day of Atonement. May not be a feast, but it is a day of rejoicing, and certainly is a very important, as was mentioned in the prayer, part of God's plan. Well, brethren, if you would, we'll start today by turning to Job chapter 8 and verse 20. In Job chapter 8 and verse 20, we see here that Bildad is concluding his discourse with Job. And he says, "Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. And those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing." So basically, Bildad was saying, surely God does not reject one who is blameless. Basically, he is telling Job that he has fallen into sin and needs to repent. But then let's pick up what Job says in Job 9, verse 1. "And then Job answered and said, truly I know it is so. But how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. He's basically saying, how can mortal man get right with God? He said, if we wanted to bring our case before God, what chance would we have to do it? It wouldn't be one chance in 1,000 of being able to do that. And then in verse 4, he says, God is so wise, is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? So he's just saying God's wisdom is so deep. His strength is so overpowering that no one can take him on and come out unscathed in one piece. Clearly, Job knows how great God is. But what he was longing for was an audience with God to explain his side of the story. He didn't know what had gone wrong. In verse 16, Job says, if I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. Job does not believe that God will grant him an audience. Job merely wanted to approach God to be able to talk this out. Job was looking for a mediator, someone that would provide him access to the throne of the Almighty God. With this as a background, let's take a look at one of the most solemn days on God's holy day calendar, the Day of Atonement. Today we'll review the importance of this day, the significance of the Day of Atonement to ancient Israel, the significance of this day to us, and just as important or more important, the significance of this day in God's plan for mankind. But as we listen, as we go through the scriptures, let's bear in mind Job's desire to have an audience with God. Well, as I'd be remiss if I didn't get to Leviticus chapter 23. So let's turn there, where we see all of the holy days listed there. Leviticus chapter 23, we'll look at starting verse 26. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul," and I think that most of us probably understand afflicted in soul when we talk about fasting. We do feel weak. We understand how physical we are and how much we need God each every day, how much we depend on physical food. "So who's not afflicted his soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." In verse 30, "And any person who does any work in that same day." And this is different than most of the other holy days. It doesn't say any customary work. It doesn't say any servile work. It says no work. So it's a different work. It's a different day. There is no food preparation. So it is a very definitely a different day from that. And it says, "That person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest." It is a more solemn day. I think you feel more subdued because you don't have quite that dynamic energy that you may have on other days when you're eating and you're filled. And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So that is the Day of Atonement. So let's turn now and let's look at how the significance and the meaning of the Day of Atonement to ancient Israel. If you would turn with me to Leviticus and chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 1. We're going to kind of skip through here, but kind of look at some of these scriptures here. And it says, "And now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" So he probably has Moses and Aaron's attention, because Aaron's two sons they died because of offering profane fire and not listening to obeying God. And so God makes it very clear that it's only a certain day that Aaron could come before into the Holy of Holy Places here, because that was the dwelling of God. His presence was there. So here we see then in verse 3, pick it up there in verse 3, it says, "This Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be fitted, or he shall be attired. These are holy garments." They're sacred garments. They're white. So we see here that the priest would remove his radiant priestly garments, and he would bathe and put on a sacred white tunic to symbolize humility and repentance, the holy garment. And we should have that same humility on this day. It was what he wore. And then in verse 5, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself." So he had to cleanse himself before he could go in there, "and to make atonement for himself and for his house. In verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat," is what it says in the New King James Version. But it really is the Azazel goat. It means the goat of departure. And we'll pick that up a little bit later. But it's really not an accurate to think of what we think of scapegoat today as someone that is taking the fall for someone else. They really weren't responsible for that. But that's not the setting here. "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness." So here we see the two goats. Let's drop down to verse 15. And it says, "Then he shall kill the goat as a sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel." So we see now that once a year the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, but only alone, only when dressed in the white linen, and offer the blood of this goat for the sins of the people of the children of Israel. "And because of the uncleanness of the children, and because of their transgressions for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So we see here, then, let's drop down then. Let me pick it up here in verse 20. "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, the altar, he shall bring the live goat." Remember, There were two goats. One was going to be the goat of departure. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So the live goat represents Satan the devil, the influence of Satan the devil, because it's that influence that causes the sins, the transgression of not only those in Israel, but us today. So that goat represents Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Well, he would no longer be able to have that influence. So we see that on the Day of Atonement, that is what was pictured in this ceremony that was done once a year in ancient Israel. And then we'll conclude here in verse 29 and 30. It says, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Because on this day, the Lord, they would be clean from all their sins. In ancient Israel, the Day of Atonement was an annual reminder that all of Israel's daily, weekly, and monthly ritual sacrifices and offerings were not sufficient to permanently remove and atone for sin. The Day of Atonement was a one time during the year when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in the innermost chamber of the temple, the tabernacle, to make atonement for the sins of all the people of Israel. And on this very solemn day, the high priest had access to the mercy seat, which represented the throne of God, to make atonement for the sins of the Israelites. It was a very significant day for ancient Israel. But what about us? The tabernacle in ancient Israel pictured how sin separates humans from the presence of God. Remember, he said, only you could go to the mercy seat because my presence is in the cloud. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies by passing through the heavy veil that hung from the ceiling to the floor, creating a barrier between people and the presence of God. The high priest could enter this very holy place only once a year on the Day of Atonement. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, offer a blood sacrifice to cover the sins of the people. It was a very important day for the Israelites. But what does it do for us today? If you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll look at a very significant event that took place at the time of Christ's death. In Matthew chapter 27, we're going to read 50 through 54. And it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus died at this point. Verse 51, and then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So here we see that at the very time of Christ's death, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Remember, this is a veil in the temple that separated the people because of their sins from the presence of God. And the veil being torn from the top to the bottom meant that it was a supernatural event. Because if a man had walked up and ripped the veil, it would be from the bottom to the top. Being torn from the top to the bottom represents God coming to man, as man did not have status to go to God. Verse 54, then we pick up there and it says, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So they knew that that was the Son of God. especially with the events that took place in the temple at the same time. At the very time of Christ's death, the sacrifice of Christ replaced the need for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies and offer a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. The death of Christ removed the veil that was prevented the people from having access to our Heavenly Father. And through his death, we now have direct access to God the Father. And just like Job was lamenting in chapter 9, without Christ giving his life for our sins and the tearing of the veil that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, there was no way to atone for the sins of man, and ultimately there was no way man could have access to God. However, the death of our Savior and elder brother, Jesus Christ, changed all of that for us. In Hebrews chapter 8 through 10 explains how Christ became our high priest and entered heaven, which was represented by the Holy of Holies, once and for all, not by the blood of sacrificial animals, but by his own precious blood. Christ himself was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. By his sacrifice, he made possible the gift of eternal life to each one of us as a child of God. This is the reason this day is called a solemn day, a day we humble ourselves and afflict our souls by fasting. By humbling ourselves, we acknowledge that we were responsible for the death of Christ, the death that then allows us to be reconciled, to be at one with God. Let's read some of the sections of Hebrews 8 through 10 and just pick up the meaning and the depth of the meaning of having him, our Jesus Christ, as our high priest. So if we would turn to starting Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll look at starting verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. And says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So we see here that we now have a high priest that is seated at the right hand of the throne of our Heavenly Father. And see, it says that it is a throne of, verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So sanctuary is our place of refuge. That's where we can go. Pick it up then, it talks in verse 7. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So we see here that the old covenant was flawed. Now certainly it wasn't flawed from God's standpoint, but in a covenant there are always two sides. The people of Israel and God. So it was flawed. In verse 8, he says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. Here's the flawed part of the Old Testament. They did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So here we see that the flawed covenant, old covenant, because Israel could not keep their side of the bargain. Verse 10, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here we see now that he's going to put the law, write the law on their heart. It's not going to be just a physical. It's going to be in the heart. It's going to be in the spiritual. And it says, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and the lawless deeds. I will remember no more. That's what the second covenant brings to us. That God says that he will cover our sins. That he will remember our sins and our unrighteousness no more. Let's go to a verse. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to pick it up there in verse 6. And the heading here says the limitations of the earthly service. So what it's saying is there were limitations to the service that was conducted, performed by the high priest in ancient Israel. And it says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part of the high priest went alone and only once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So we see here that there were limitations with this service, this physical service. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. You might be able to cover the physical sin, but the conscience was not made perfect. It's that the blood of the animals could not make that conscience clean. It was concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. It looked ahead to the time of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but it was limited. But then in verse 15, if we go there, it says, in verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So here we see that Christ was a replacement for the earthly temple sacrifice. He was not of a physical creation. He was eternal. And then in verse 15, it says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This is the significance of atonement. Because Christ was without sin, his sacrifice can now cleanse our conscience. Christ is now our mediator, going to our Heavenly Father on our behalf to redeem us from death, which is the penalty for sin. And he now opens the path to eternal life. The word here that is mediator is a Greek word, mesetes. It means a reconciler, an intercessor, one who intervenes between two individuals to ratify a covenant. Remember, Israel could not keep their side of the covenant, and we couldn't either without the help of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The New Testament, the New Covenant, allowed Jesus to die for our sins. Our sins are now removed, and God will remember our sins no longer. We are now reconciled to God and may receive the promise of eternal life. So Christ now took on a role that was previously performed by the high priest, the one that went before the mercy seat, which represented the throne of God. Christ now ascended to the very throne of God, and he presented the blood of his sacrifice on our behalf. And now he intercedes as our high priest. Let's look at one more section of scripture here in Hebrews 10. And we'll pick it up in verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So no matter how often the physical priest, high priest, went to offer offerings of blood animal sacrifices, there was no way that the sacrifices could never take away the sins. But this man, here Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, the offering of Christ's blood, because he was a perfect being, a sacrifice that had no sin, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So perfected means here that they were made perfect. The word perfected means to accomplish, to carry through to completion. This was God's plan from the very beginning. Let's look at that and see where we understand that. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Is this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him? And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation, if we read it in the New Revised Standard Versions, it's read, verse 10 reads like this. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. What this Day of Atonement pictures is that atoning sacrifice that Christ gave for us. This is the significance of the Day of Atonement to us. The Day of Atonement symbolizes that atoning sacrifice. We are so blessed to understand the meaning of this day. This is to be a solemn day, a day where we afflict our souls with fasting, to humble ourselves, to acknowledge and appreciate Christ's sacrifice and the tremendous meaning it has for us today. In ancient Israel, the high priest performed a very solemn ritual of offering sacrifices in the Holy of Holies for the sins of the Israelites. But Jesus Christ had to die for each one of us so he could go to God on our behalf, and we can now be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. But what is the significance of this day for the rest of the world? If you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 5. It says, "The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger." This is talking about Satan. Speaking of Satan, the devil. In verse 7, it talks about when he is bound, then it says, in verse 7, and it says, "The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing." So pictured of the Azazel goat, the goat of departure, the sins, all of the influence of sin, of Satan, what causes those sins, will be bound for 1,000 years, and the world will be at peace and will no longer have the influence of Satan the devil. Let's look at then where it talks about the plan for God has his plan in John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So God's plan was to offer his Son so that all mankind can one day have everlasting life. What a fantastic day the Day of Atonement represents, the fifth step in God's master plan for salvation. It represents a time of universal reconciliation with God for all mankind. All mankind will be given that opportunity. So let's circle back to where we started and pick up a scripture in Job chapter 9 and verse 33. In Job chapter 9 and verse 33. And it says, "Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand out on us both." You see, Job is making a point that there was no mediator that at that time he could go to that would be able to represent both sides. Job was able to discuss his situation with his friends, but he knew of no one on a level with the Almighty. He had no access to speak directly with God. But that's not the case for us. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 4, we'll look at verse 14, starting in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ was tempted. Christ understands exactly what each one of us is going through. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So we see here that we have a mediator. We have someone that can be our, he appears on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf and with God. Job did not have the benefit of this mediator. He simply wanted some way that he could have an audience with God to explain his side of the story. Brethren, Jesus Christ provided us with something much more valuable than what Job was seeking. We not only have an audience with God, but we have a mediator, an intercessor. We have someone that understands precisely the trials, the temptations that we're enduring, and he is willing to go to God on our behalf and explain to him how we should be given another chance. The Day of Atonement is a solemn day of drawing near to God through fasting. We should be grateful and humbled, knowing the tremendous sacrifice that Christ, the Son of Man, offered for each one of us so we could be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we enjoy direct access to the true mercy seat, the throne of our merciful, loving Father. This was dramatically and miraculously demonstrated at the moment of Christ's death, when the veil, the temple that was covering the entrance to the most holy place, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And through the death of Christ, we now have direct access to God's presence. And because of Christ's sacrifice for us, we now can come boldly to the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and grace in times of trials. The Day of Atonement pictures universal reconciliation of all mankind with God because of Christ's loving sacrifice. The Day of Atonement serves as a vital preparatory step in anticipation of the next milestone in God's glorious plan of salvation for all mankind, the Feast of Tabernacles.